Amen. It's good to sing those great songs of the faith. But I pray that as we sing those songs, that we don't only sing them with our lips, but that we sing them from our hearts, that we mean the words that we sing. It's so critical that we do that. The Lord is pleased with our worship. He is, but if our lives don't match up with what we're singing, the Lord is not pleased with that. So when we sing, I will bow down and worship, and I will live my life for you. We need to be meaning what we're saying. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We have been doing a series on the books of the Bible. We've looked at the whole first five books. We're not doing that tonight. I prepared a message for the bandshell outside there in the public, so it might be a little bit of a shorter message tonight, devotional. But I trust that the Lord will use it to encourage us. Mark chapter 14, I just want to read verses 1 to 9, and then we'll pray. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you'll not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body before my burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this awesome privilege we have in just being in your presence, Lord God. We do love you because you first loved us. Father, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would be pleased to be with us, that you would strengthen me, that you would strengthen us as your people, Lord. Put your thoughts in my mind, your words in my mouth, your fire in my heart. I pray that your glory would consume me. I pray for those who are here tonight, who are listening, that you would put your thoughts in their minds, that you would put your words in their mouth, that you would put your fire in their hearts as well. I pray that your glory would consume them as well, Father. I pray, Lord, that all of us as your people tonight would be strengthened and encouraged in our faith, that we would evaluate where we stand with you in terms of how much we really love you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Christ, that as they listen, Father, that you might speak to them. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very special scene that we have before us. Simon the leper decides to have a feast in his own house out of gratitude to Jesus Christ for all the blessings that he'd received. And so Jesus attends a feast with his disciples, and there's also Mary and Martha there, as well as Lazarus. They're all present. And then suddenly, Mary moves towards the Lord. We know that it's Mary, this woman that Mark speaks about. We know it's Mary from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read that in a second. But Mary's got this alabaster jar full of very expensive perfume in her hands. And so she's moving towards Jesus with this jar of very expensive perfume in her hands. Take a look at verse 3 of Mark chapter 14. It says, while he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. John chapter 12 verse 3 says this, then Mary, this is how we know it's Mary, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Mary takes this jar, she breaks it, she pours the contents on Jesus' head, she pours it all over his feet, she wipes his feet with her hair, and she anoints him. The perfume that Mary pours on Jesus' feet is worth a lot of money. What Mary did created a great stir among the people that were sitting in that house. Take a look at Mark 14, verse 4 and 5. Look what it says there. It says, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. These people were not very pleased. They were very upset. They were angry with what Mary was doing. They looked at this and they said, what are you doing, woman? We could have sold that stuff. It was worth more than a man's wages for 1 year. We could have sold it We could have taken the money, we could have given it to the poor. What are you doing wasting this perfume at the feet of Jesus? They weren't very pleased. Now, what did Mary's act really signify? What did Mary's act really mean? What was she really doing? With all my heart, I believe that Mary was giving her best to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it meant that she was giving her all to Him. I think as Mary approached Jesus with that jar in her hands and as she broke it and poured all the contents out on His head and His feet, it's as if she was saying, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee." I'm convinced that that's exactly what Mary was saying. You see, because in those days, every young woman would prepare a jar, a very precious and expensive perfume. And they would keep it until the time came when the man that they loved would ask them to marry him. And if they felt love for that man, if they were willing to give that man all of their love and all of their devotion, that young woman would take the jar that she kept for all those years, a very expensive perfume, and she would break the jar and pour it out on his feet in pledge, saying, "I give myself completely to you." No matter how expensive the jar was, no matter how much she paid for the contents, it was considered her best. And she was willing to give the man to whom she would pledge herself her very best. And that's exactly what Mary was doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand the significance there of what she was doing? She was pledging herself to Christ. She was giving her best to Him. She was giving her all to Him. She was taking the jar that was being kept for the man that would ask her to marry him, and she breaks the jar and she says, "Lord, I give you my love. I give you my devotion." That's exactly what Mary was doing in that scene. Now, you and I don't have an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume, so what can we give to the Lord Jesus Christ if we claim to love Him as much as Mary claimed to love Him? If we claim to pledge ourselves to Him through faith, what can we give to Jesus? I think there are three things that we can all give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first of those is this: we can give Jesus Christ the best of our love. We can give Him the best of our love. You remember that scene after His resurrection when they're on the beach? They're having a meal and Jesus comes to Peter, and the Bible says when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Do you remember that scene? He asked him, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And what does Jesus say again? "Simon, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And a third time he says, "Simon, do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I mean, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ desires from us? He desires the best of our love. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. He desires my love. He desires your love. And that's precisely what Mary did. She gave Jesus Christ the best of her love. I think we need to do the very same thing. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when He said this: "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus Christ, our God, my friends, we were talking about this at Tuesday night at Bible study. Our God is a jealous God. Not sinfully jealous, sinlessly jealous. He is a jealous God. He desires the best. He deserves the best. He demands the best because He's glorious. He desires and deserves and demands our exclusive love. And that's why John would say, "Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, doesn't come from the Father. It's from this world. And this world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you love Jesus Christ? Or do you love this present world? Very easy to say, "I love Jesus," but if you're giving yourself over to the craving of sinful flesh, if you're following the lust of your eyes, if you're giving yourself over to the boasting of what you have and what you want to do, then you don't love Christ. You love this present world. You see, that was the problem with the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, you remember, was a very busy church in Revelation chapter 2. They were doing a lot of good stuff. That church was a good little church. If I just read Revelation 2 verses 1 to 3, I would want to join the church at Ephesus. They were busy. They were studying God's Word. They had elders there who were making sure that the teaching was right on. They were a solid church. I mean, I would have said, yeah, I'll join this church. Jesus comes to them in Revelation 2 verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You're just going through the motions. You're doing all the right things, but there's no passion in your heart. There's no love for me inside your heart. You love yourself more than you love me. You're doing all the right external things, but there's something deeply wrong inside of you. You've got other gods and other idols that you're putting before me. So we need to ask ourselves this question tonight. Have we given Jesus Christ the best of our love? Is Jesus Christ first in your heart? And what's the evidence if you say He is? Is there evidence of that? Can you look at your life and examine yourself to see if Jesus has first place? That's the first thing that we need to give to Jesus. We need to give Him the best of our love. The second thing I think that we need to give to Jesus is the best of our years. The best of our years. It is a privilege for us to give to the Lord Jesus Christ the whole of our lives in all of its freshness, in all of its strength, in all of its youthfulness. I mean, is He not worthy of our best? Isn't that Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's worthy of it. In view of His mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. That's what God wants. That's what He expects from us. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You hear that, young people tonight? Remember Him in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. It is possible for us to know Jesus Christ and yet still to keep the best of our strength, the best of our time, the best of our days to our. That's why the Apostle Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 15:58 to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's why the Bible says never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Yes, you need to give the Lord the best of your love, but listen to me, guys, you need to give Him the best of your years. Your years, even as a young person, you can serve Christ. Even as a senior, for whatever time you've got left, serve Jesus Christ. Serve Him. We can give Him the best of our love. We can give Him the best of our years. And number three, I think we can give Him the best of our talents. Every single believer has a talent, right? Every single believer has a spiritual gift. That's why I asked David tonight to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just go back there very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me read from verses 7 down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 to 11. Look at what it says here. I mean, I'm not going to get into all these different spiritual gifts tonight and explain what I think they mean, but I want you to get the picture of what's going on here. Listen to verse 7 especially. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means every single believer has a spiritual gift. That's what he's saying. If you've been born again, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, God has given you a spiritual gift. Now, Paul lists some of the gifts there that he gives. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to be able to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. If you're a Christian tonight, God has given you a spiritual gift. He desires you to use that gift. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God wants us to take the gifts that He's given us, and He wants us to use it to serve other believers, to serve other Christians, to serve the church of Jesus Christ. This church here, Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, will only grow and prosper as each one of us in this church does our part. If we don't do our part, the church suffers. If we don't do what God has called us to do and equipped us to do and commanded us to do, then the church suffers. Right? If I walk out of this place tonight and I decide to be a fool and run into a brick wall and break my arm, I'm going to paralyze myself a little bit. I won't be able to write things down. I won't be able to type things up. I'm going to slow myself down because my body's not functioning the way it was meant to function. There's something wrong with my body. If you have got a spiritual gift and you're not using that spiritual gift, you are causing the body here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church to limp along. Just to limp along. We're just walking away. We're just not doing the things that we could do. I mean, we need to give the best to the Lord, right? We need to give Him the best of our love. We need to love Him. We need to give Him the best of our years. But we also need to give Him the best of our talents. He's given us a spiritual gift to serve Him and to be used by Him. And listen, if we would just come to Him. Remember what I said about Eric Liddell this morning? I mean, he was paralyzed. He had that weight of fear, right? He didn't want to speak publicly. He thought that he was going to serve the Lord in a private capacity. But after the Lord saved him and after his sister sent him that letter and he reads Isaiah 41 verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." When Eric reads that verse, he gets empowered. He says, "Yes, Lord, I will serve you." And he cast off the weight of fear and he served the Lord for the rest of his life. We need to give to the Lord the best of our love, the best of our years, and the best of our talents. And so the question is this: are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to give Jesus Christ the best of your love? Are you willing tonight to give the Lord Jesus Christ the best of the remainder of your years? Are you willing to give the Lord Jesus Christ the best of your talents? Question number two, why? I mean, why? Why should we give our best to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you do that? Why should I do that? Well, I want to give you at least three reasons. I could list a whole host of reasons here, but I want to give you at least three reasons as to why you and I should give Jesus Christ our best. And reason number one is this: He is worthy of our best. He is worthy of our best. I mean, who is this Jesus? Who is He? The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is He? He is the Word. The Word who was with God, the Word who is God, the Word who spoke and all things came into existence, the Word who speaks today and holds all things, keeps all things together. The very fact that you and I live and breathe and have our being is because Jesus Christ wills you to live. He wills that. If He doesn't will you to live, you will just shrivel up and die in this room. As soon as He says, "Breath, come out," you're done. You're finished. He's the eternal Son of God. That's why I should give Him my best. He's the one who made me. He's the one who created me. Not only is He the one who made me, I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, He's the one who redeemed me. I should give Him my best because He's the eternal Son of God. Number two, I should give Him my best not only because He's the eternal Son of God, but He's also the Lord of glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, "Now none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." I want to tell you something. You know, right now the angels are bowing down before Jesus Christ. And they're worshiping Him. They're bowing down before Him and they're veiling their faces before Him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." They're saying that to Jesus tonight. They're saying that to the Father. They're saying that to the Spirit. He's the Lord of glory. I mean, if you and I were to just get a glimpse of Jesus, as the Apostle John had a glimpse of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, we'd all fall down on our face as though we were dead. I mean, His face shines like the brilliance of the sun. His eyes are like blazing fire. Out of His mouth comes a double-edged sword. His feet are like burnished bronze. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. He is the Lord of glory. You see Him like that tonight? He's not a lamb. He's the Lord. He's the King of glory. Praise God. Praise God. We should give ourselves to Him because He's worthy of our best. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. And He's also our Savior and our Redeemer. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see that? He loved me. He gave Himself for me. I should give Him my best because not only did He create me, He redeemed me. He gave Himself for me? Is He not worthy of our best? This God who made us, this God who formed us, this God who preserves us, this God who's worshipped by the angels, came down to this world and redeemed us. Is He not worthy of our best? That's why I should give Him my best, because He's worthy of my best. Reason number two, I should give Him my best because He gave His best for me. He gave His best for me. Not only because He's worthy of my best, He gave His best for me. He shed His blood on that cross so that you and I could be saved, so that you and I could be redeemed. I quoted this verse this morning as we were sharing the Lord's table. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus died to save us, friends. Now, what exactly is it that we're saved from? What are we saved from? Well, I'm going to tell you, we're not saved from suffering, are we? Jesus didn't die to save us from suffering. The hospital and nursing homes are filled with believers. We all suffer as Christians. Know it as the Bible tells us. We're not going to suffer. We talked about it a little bit this morning. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might, you will have it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So we're not saved from our suffering. Number two, we're not saved from sorrow, are we? Even as Christians, we shed our tears. Florence Liddell must have wept when she found out that her husband, Eric, who was a faithful servant of Christ, died at the tender age of 43 years old. Betty Heal, in this church this week, was married to a man for 62 years, a faithful servant of Christ who went home to glory. She's weeping tonight, missing that dear man who's so much of a part of our life. We're not saved from sorrow as believers. We're not saved from suffering. We're not saved from sorrow. We're not saved from shame. As Christians, we will suffer for our faith. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. So you and I are never going to be saved from suffering. We're never going to be saved from sorrow. We're never going to be saved from shame. But we will be saved from three S's. Number one, we will be saved and are saved as believers from sin. We're saved from sin. The Bible teaches that God is holy, right? There's no one holy like Him. The Bible teaches that man is sinful. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that verse. Let me just say something about Romans 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned. Listen to me. All have sinned. You have a past tonight. Every single one of us. Let's just put things in pause right now. Let's just put your life in pause. Let's just pretend that you've got a button and you can put your life on pause. And I just want you to put your life on pause right now. Pause. You have got a past, friend. You came into the service tonight with a past. And that past means you fell short of the glory of God. If you look back over your past and you look at it honestly, you'll say, look, I fell short of God's glory back there. And then Paul changes the tense of the verb. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You put that thing on play, you still fall short of God's glory tonight. God is holy. We are sinful. Jesus Christ is the Savior. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in Him we might become the righteousness of God, and salvation is free. So I'm saved from sin. I mean, the Lord saved me from sin. He saved me from the guilt of sin. He is saving me from the power of sin, and one day He will save me from the presence of sin. So that's the first thing that God saves us from. Second thing that God saves us from, and this is beautiful, He doesn't only save me from sin, but listen to me. He saves me, you know what? From myself. I am not in myself a nice man. I mean, if Jesus Christ had not entered into my life 30 years ago, that woman sitting right there would not like to live with me. I would not have been a nice man. I'd have been a filthy man, a foul man, a selfish man, a greedy man. Christ is saving me, not only from sin, but Christ is saving me from myself. He's making me more like Himself. Praise God for that. So Jesus saves us from sin. Jesus saves us from self. And guess what? Jesus Christ saves us from Satan, doesn't He? We know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but Jesus Christ has set us free from the power of the evil one. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's why James says in James chapter 4, verse 7, surrender yourself or submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's exactly what we're saved from. The second reason that we should give our best to Jesus is not only because He's worthy of our best, but it's also because He's given our best for us. He shed on His blood on the cross so that you and I might be saved from sin, self, and Satan. It was only when Mary realized what Jesus had given for her and what Jesus was prepared to give for her that she was willing to give her best to Him. Take a look at Mark 14, verse 8. You should still be there. Look what it says in Mark 14, verse 8. Jesus says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. You see that? Mary understood that Jesus Christ was going to die for her. She understood that. And because she understood that, because she realized that this Jesus whom she'd been following, this Jesus whom she loved, was going to give herself for Him, give Himself for her, I mean, she was willing to give herself back for Him. And as the Bible says about us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. I should give my best to Jesus because He's worthy of my best, and because Jesus Christ gave His best for me. He gave His best for me. He gave His best for you. There's nothing else that God could have ever done to save us. Anything greater than giving us His own Son to go to that cross and save us. And number three, we should give Him our best because only by giving Him our best shall we enjoy His best. That is the truth. Only by giving Him your best shall you enjoy His best. Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21? Listen to these words. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. He says, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Who does Jesus reveal himself to? To those who have his commandments and obey them. That's who he shows himself to. That's who he shows his grace to, his strength to, his beauty to, his power to. It's to those who have his commandments and obey him. It's only when we give ourselves fully to Christ that we experience His best in our lives as believers. We experience His grace and His strength. And that's why Jude would say, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So let me ask you, what can you give to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You can give Him the best of your love, the best of your years, the best of your talents. And why should you do that? You should do it because He's worthy of your best. He's given His best for you. And only by giving Him your best shall you enjoy His best. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. What will the result be of giving your best to Jesus Christ? What will the result be if you do that? Three things. Number one, some people are going to object. Some people are going to get very, very upset. That's exactly what happened to Mary, isn't it? Just take a look at Mark 14, verse 4 and 5 again. Look what it says. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. I mean, these people were upset that Mary was doing this for Christ. They got angry with her. John 12, verse 5 says this, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Matthew 26, verse 8 says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste of money, they asked. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you and I really believe that giving our best to Jesus Christ is going to win us all kinds of friends in this world? Do you really believe that? You're not going to win a lot of friends in this world if you give your best to Jesus Christ. You will win the hearts of those who love Jesus like you do. You will win their hearts. But you will not win the hearts of the men and women in this world who are apart from God's grace. They will hate you because they hate Him. Jesus said, light has come into the world, but men refuse to come to the light, and they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. You give your best to Jesus Christ, my friend. You serve Jesus Christ. You stand up in this culture and in our universities and our workplace and say that Christ is the only way to the Father, and you will suffer for that. You will suffer for that. Some people are going to object. Number two, listen to me. Jesus Christ is going to be pleased. He is going to be pleased. Look at Mark 14, verse 6. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." I mean, the greatest thing in life, I believe, is to have the commendation of Jesus Christ upon me. To have Jesus saying, "Leave that man alone." To have Jesus praising me. I mean, is it not our desire and passion to live our lives for the glory of God? Not your passion to do that? I mean, I am so wrapped up in the words that the Father speaks about the Son when He's getting baptized by John the Baptist. You know the voice that comes from heaven where the Father says about Christ, "This is my beloved Son," or "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." I think of that. I know the Father loved the Son, and He loved the Son eternally, and He loved the Son because the Son obeyed Him. But I say to myself, Jacques, I want to hear that from my God as well. I want to hear, "This is my adopted Son, Jacques, whom I love. With Him, I am well pleased." That's what I want to hear from God. I want to hear those words. I am pleased with that young man. Well, not a young man anymore. I used to be a young man, but I'm getting older. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear those words. "With Him, I am well pleased." Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's how we're supposed to live, right? Some people are going to object, but listen to me. Jesus Christ is going to be pleased if you give Him your best. As Paul said, he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." It doesn't matter what men say about you as long as you have the smile of Jesus Christ upon your life. That's all that matters in the end. That's all that matters in the end. If Jesus is saying, "With that woman, with that man, with that young person, I am well pleased." And finally, others are going to be helped. Others are going to be helped. Look at Mark 14, verse 9. As I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Who can estimate the far-reaching influence of one single life that is completely surrendered to Jesus Christ? You will help others if you decide to give your best to Jesus. You'll be a blessing in this world. You'll be salt in this world. You'll be light in this world. Some people will object. Christ will be pleased. But listen to me, others are going to be helped. Believers are going to be encouraged. Believers are going to be strengthened. When they see you suffering shame for the name of Christ, and yet they see you standing strong, they see a light like Stephen in his face when he was being persecuted, when he's being stoned to death. And the Bible says that his face shone like the face of an angel. And he could say, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." I'm going to tell you, I'm sure the believers in those days that saw Stephen being stoned to death found courage and strength from that man's example to be willing to lay down his life for Christ. Those in your workplace who don't know Jesus Christ are going to be helped because they're going to see something in you that they don't see in the world. They're going to see something in you that they don't find in their bottles or in their pills or in their needles or in their perversions. They don't find those things, right? They're going to see something in you. They say, "What is it that makes this man tick? What is it that makes this woman tick?" We bother them. We mock them about their faith, and yet these people treat us kindly. They forgive us. They're gracious. They're kind. They're loving. Others are going to be helped. So let me ask you these three questions as we close tonight. What can you and I give to Jesus Christ? We can give Him the best of our love. We can give Him the best of our years. We can give Him the best of our talents. Why should we give our best to Jesus Christ? We should give Him our best because He's worthy of our best, because He gave His best for us, and it's only by giving Him our best that we enjoy His best. And what will the result be of giving our best to Jesus Christ? Some people are going to get upset and object. Jesus Christ Himself is going to be pleased, and others are going to be helped. And so the question is this: have you done your best for Jesus? And will you do your best for Jesus? Who are you living for tonight? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for Christ? He went to the cross to save us, to redeem us, to make us His own. We can do no less but to say, "Here I am. I surrender all. I want to follow you. I pray and trust that that is your heart's desire and passion tonight. Let's pray. Father, how can we say thanks for what Christ has done for us? Father, forgive me tonight for not always giving my best to Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Father, for not giving Him the best of my love. Forgive me, Father, for not giving Him the best of my years or the best of my talents. Lord God, I pray that you give me the grace to remember that Jesus is worthy of my best, that He gave His best for me, and it's only in giving Him my best that I will enjoy His best. Father, would you move in us tonight? Would you work in us tonight? Would you help us to just realize that this is not just another sermon, Father. It's not just another message. These words are truth. These words should change our lives here tonight, Father. We should all evaluate ourselves as Christians, as those who claim to love Jesus Christ, and we should find courage from Mary's example and break our alabaster jars and pour our perfume down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Father, give us the grace to live our lives like she did. Give us the grace to give ourselves over to Him completely, to pledge ourselves alone to loving Jesus Christ. We need your help. Our hearts are sinfully depraved and wicked. We always like to go our own way. But your promise is that your Spirit is always at work within us. Holy Spirit, continue to sanctify us. Continue to purify us. And give us the grace to follow Jesus. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you.